This morning is found in Psalm 107. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then 33 through 43. Now, as disjointed as that may seem, I think as we get into the message a bit, you will see the logic behind reading exactly that way. But before I read, let me tell you a little bit of the structure of the psalm, and I think you'll understand why I've chosen to present it to you the way I have. You see, in the first three verses, we have God's people calling upon all mankind, really, to come and give thanks to the Lord simply for His goodness, simply for who He is. And if you fast forward to verse 33, from verse 33 to the end of the psalm, it speaks of the works of God, the might and the majesty and the power of God. And sandwiched between these two are four examples of God working within history. What God has actually done and the trueness that He has to His word. So the message this morning is going to focus beginning at verse 4 and going through verse 32, and we'll divide that into four sections. That section, those four sections, that part of the psalm is sandwiched by what I'm going to read to you in a moment. You don't have to turn back, but it's Psalm 105. It begins, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name." And then Psalm 106, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." I want us to note especially that the call to praise God, the call to worship God, the call to give thanks to God comes before any listing of what God has done. We worship God, we call upon His name, we bow down before Him for one reason and one reason only, because He is worthy. It is not the works of God that come first. We say, okay, therefore He has done these things and we will worship Him. We worship Him because He is due our worship. And then we remember the works of God. So read along with me. Psalm 107. This is how I'll read verses 1 through 3, and then I'll skip all the way to verse 33. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." And verse 33, "He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord." Well, let's pray together before the message. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the time we have together to hear from You in the pages of the Scripture You have given us. And Lord, I pray that You would uphold me as I present Your word to Your people, to all whom You've brought to this place this day. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to You, uplifting and edifying to all who would hear. Lord, may we all be changed as we encounter You this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again. Well, throughout this month, we have been reciting together, and hopefully, as I've encouraged, praying upon and meditating upon those first seven verses of chapter 43 in the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name." And then he goes on to speak of all the dangers that these people will face as they are brought back to God. He says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers, they will not overflow you. The fire shall not burn you. You will not be scorched by the flame," and so forth. It's a bit of an odd prophecy that we have there. You see, the people who first heard this from the prophet Isaiah lived under King Hezekiah. Now, King Hezekiah led Israel in a great revival that was spiritual, it was economic, and it was military. These people who first heard Isaiah speak about this redemption to come, this ingathering from foreign lands, out of pagan lands, north, south, east, and west, as we've been reading all month, these people were powerful. They were influential, and they were very, very secure. So this is an odd prophecy. This is an odd thing for them to hear. What do you mean being redeemed? We don't have to be redeemed. We're secure right where we are. We're not going to go to the north, south, east, and west because we have this powerful king and we have a good, strong army. And nobody wants to tangle with us. This might have sounded very odd to their ears when they looked out at their situation. What the prophet had to say might not have made a lot of sense. This morning, we're going to hear in Psalm 107 the voice of the people who knew the redemption that the prophet pointed ahead to. Many times as I preach, especially from the Old Testament, you hear me talk about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Well, not all of Jerusalem. Ken spoke this morning about the wall being knocked down. Well, the Babylonians came and destroyed the wall so they could get into the temple area, and the temple is mainly what was destroyed. Well, this was a watershed moment in the time of Israel. This was a time when God's patience with rebellion and iniquity and unfaithfulness had come to an end, and he sent his servant, Nebuchadnezzar, and brought his wrath upon his people. And I believe that's some of what the prophet Isaiah was speaking of when he said that God would redeem the people from the four corners, the north, south, east, and west. We know in 586 BC, the temple was indeed destroyed, and as Ken pointed out again from Nehemiah, God sent the people back. He did keep his word. He did redeem them. You see, God's word is fulfilled. God's word is never spoken in a vacuum. The psalm begins this way. Psalm 107 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Thus says the people who had known or whose parents knew the wrath of God in a way that no people had known before. These people either saw the destruction of the temple themselves, or they were the children of those who saw it. They sat on their dad's knees and heard the stories. And how do they begin this psalm? What do they sing to the Lord who brought this vengeance upon his own people? They said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And then they go on to recount how God has fulfilled his word by bringing them out of captivity, even as the prophet Isaiah, some centuries before, pointed towards. It speaks of God's mercy. His mercy endures forever. Mercy is the Hebrew word chesed. Now, you don't have to say that because unless you're raised Jewish, nobody can make that first sound. Only someone raised Jewish or someone from the Middle East can make that sound. Well, somebody did it, but it wasn't too good. I just heard that. It's God's mercy, His loving kindness. The word also entails God's covenant faithfulness. When the psalmist says, when these people sang these words and said, His mercy endures forever, one of the aspects of God they're extolling is that God keeps His word. When God speaks, as I said a moment ago, it's not in a vacuum. God's word is not spoken to no purpose. God keeps His word. What God says comes to pass. The prophet Isaiah, in a way, in a manner of speaking, told those people, you are going to need to be redeemed. Maybe not you, but your children or your children's children and so forth. And that word did come to pass, again, when Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem. And here is the people who look back, and I can envision them remembering, oh, that is what the prophet said. Do you remember? We have it in the scripture. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 43, verse 1, they didn't number them the way we do, but they would remember this, and they would say, God has kept His word. God's mercy endures forever. God's covenant faithfulness never changes. What God said He would do, He did. On the one side, by bringing Nebuchadnezzar against us, and now by redeeming us from the four corners. That's what the prophet pointed forward to. They say, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let not those who have known the redemption of God forget to give praise to Him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If we are lazy, if we are deficient in giving praise to God, we, and when I say that pronoun, when I say we collectively as the people of God, if we don't praise God, who will? If we're not the example of it, where would the world ever see proper praise and worship of God? The world thinks of God as a light thing. When God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You mean don't bring up His name as if He's something trivial. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord treat Him with the gravity that is due His name. So often in the Bible, not here in this particular psalm, He's called the Lord of glory. Glory, in Hebrew, the word is kavod. Now, most of us will be able to handle that one. It doesn't have that funny beginning sound. Kavod means glory, but it also means weight. It means gravity. It means dignity. When somebody comes in with kavod, you know somebody's walked into the room. Have you ever known someone has that kind of a presence about them? You just want to stop talking to whoever you're talking to and see what they might have to say. That person has some kavod. And it's often used in relation to people. But then it's dignity, weight. It's a person with some gravity, but not glory. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that God's mercy endures forever. If not the redeemed, then who? This is what we're here for this morning. We are the redeemed of the Lord. And we're giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good for no other reason than His goodness, His kindness, His covenant faithfulness, because we know by faith, even in Jesus Christ, that God's word is good, God's word is true, God's word never fails. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Let us not be slack in giving our praise to Him. They go on to say, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. His mercy endures forever. Mercy, as I said, covenant faithfulness, what God says will come to pass. God said through the prophet Isaiah, He would bring these people back, and here are these people singing praise to God because they're the ones who were brought back. That is our introduction to this psalm. The psalm has an intrinsic structure to it that we need to look at to understand what God would say to us here. When I describe these sections to you, most of your Bibles are going to have extra spaces in your paragraphs, so you'll be able to follow along with that, or with what I'm going to show you in a moment. Look at verses 4 through 9. In most of your Bibles, those are distinct from, for example, verses 10 through 16. You have a little extra space there. You see that as its own standalone section. Then also, look all the way down to verse 23. From 23 to 32 is also a standalone section. And if you think about it this way, those two sandwich two sections between them. So it's four recounts, four recitations of what God has done for his people. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." That first and foremost. Praise God because his mercy endures forever. Praise God for who he is. And then let us recount what God has done, and we'll do so in these four sections. Verses 4 through 9 and 23 through 32 are similar. They speak of what God has done in protecting his people as he brought them back to himself. His interference, if you will, in the affairs of men. Listen to what he says in verse 4. "They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." These are people coming back to Jerusalem. These are people on a very difficult journey coming back to the land where they were expelled some 70 years before. And here they were speaking of the people traveling overland. It's like a desert. We know what the Middle East is like. So if you're coming from Babylon, modern-day Iraq, think of what a difficult journey that would be. Hungry and thirsty, the soul fainted in them. They were ready to give up. They're ready to collapse. Have you ever been so hungry that you're desperate? You don't know where to turn next. Have you ever been that thirsty? They're ready to give up. Look at verse 23. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro." We're speaking of the storms in the ocean. There are people coming back, the redeemed of the Lord coming back to Jerusalem, and they're coming by way of the sea. Now, the Israelites were not a seafaring people. So to see storms like this, to see these waves reaching up to heaven and going again down to the depths, these troughs between the waves, if you will, would be particularly terrifying to them. But in both these cases, we have the picture of the people coming back, the redeemed of the Lord, whom God has called back to himself in covenant faithfulness to his own word. And it's not easy. The road back to God is not an easy one. In verse 6 and verse 28, we have written the same words. For the first section, the people coming overland, the people in the desert, people are hungry and thirsty, so hungry and thirsty, their soul faints. They're ready to give up. And in verse 28, these people coming back by way of sea, not a seafaring people, they're scared to death. In these two verses, when they run into their trouble, their soul's ready to faint. They're staggering like drunken men. They're at their wits' end. We have written the same words. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Do you see that? The same thing for both of them. You see, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. What is that mercy? But his word is true. And when he said through the prophet, I will bring you back. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Who else is there to cry out to then? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Now, I didn't ask Ken to read anything from Nehemiah. But is there any more proof needed that he delivered them out of their distresses than the fact that they came to Jerusalem? They arrived in the city. As I said, the journey wasn't easy. The dangers were immense, and I'm not going to add very much to what the psalmist says here. They were so hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted. But when they cried out to God, he delivered them out of their distresses, both on the land, in the deserts, in the wildernesses, and on the sea during the storms, and brought them to Jerusalem. He got them home. That's his mercy, which endures forever. Have you been delivered from distresses by God? Have you known God's deliverance? And I don't mean just in the sense of falling down before him in repentance of sin and asking for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Now, many of us would, when a question like that is asked, have you known God's deliverance, say, yes, I was delivered from sin. I was delivered from different besetting sins in my walk with God. And I don't want to diminish that. I don't want to make that seem small in any way. But in these two sections of the psalm, these verses 4 through 9 and then 23 through 32, the psalmist is speaking of God's specific deliverance of people in their physical need. Going through the desert, out of food, out of water, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. He promised to bring them back, and they counted on that. They said, no, the prophet said he would gather us, he would bring us. He said, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. God is for us. Nobody, no thing can be against us. Both of these cried out to the Lord and were delivered and brought to their destination. You think especially of those on the sea. Remember back to Matthew and chapter 8 and verse 24, that wonderful scene where the apostles are on the boat, these experienced fishermen. And the waves are so bad, the storm becomes so bad that they become scared. And who's on the boat with them? Jesus. And he's not just failing to be scared and frightened with them. He's asleep, if you recall. And he stands up when they call him and say, look at the trouble we're in, and he rebukes the wind and the sea, and it calms down, and they say, who is this who even the wind and the sea obey? Centuries before that, centuries before the disciples woke up the Lord and said, save us, we perish. There are these redeemed of the Lord coming back from Persia and Babylon. And in the ocean, with waves that look to them like they're reaching up to heaven. They are so tall, and they crash down so hard it looks like they're going all the way to the bottom of the sea. Like the disciples, cry out to the Lord in their trouble and were delivered from their distresses. Have you known that kind of deliverance from God? Have you cried out to Him in trouble? We have so many things that happen to us. We have financial troubles. We have job security troubles. We have relational troubles. Do we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps? Do we figure it out? Or do we cry out to God for deliverance? Do we force ourselves back to His Word and say, oh God, deliver me as I study and obey again, as I always should have obeyed Your Word, because so often the trouble we get into is of our own making. These people were delivered, and because they were delivered, the psalm begins, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His mercy endures forever. But those in the desert, when they knew God's deliverance, where they were led to a place where they could get some water and get some food and strengthen themselves and arrive in Jerusalem, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. And then verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Those were those in the desert who said that. And the ones on the ships who cried out to the Lord and He brings them out of their distresses, He calms the storm. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Verse 31, what does it say? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Didn't we just read that? Two places, those in the desert, those on the sea. Both of them knowing God's deliverance, these redeemed of the Lord on their way back to where the Lord would call them to be. And when they know God's deliverance, what is their heartfelt cry? That men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. The same pattern I spoke of when we began this message. God first, only for His goodness, only for who He is. God for no other reason than He deserves our praise. Secondarily, for His wonderful works. His works are a mercy. But we don't praise God because of what He does for us. We praise God because of who He is. And in His mercy, He works on our behalf. We get ourselves into very much trouble. We need to, as do these people, cry out to God and trust Him for His deliverance. He will lead us in the right way. He will calm the storms. So often, though, we cause our own troubles. Not many of us are going to be called by God to go to a place where we have to walk across a desert. Not in this day and age. So we need to spiritualize this a bit, if we will. Not many of us are going to be on a small ship that's going to get tossed around in a storm the way these ships in this day were tossed around. Although a cruise ship in the Antarctic is just about gone, but you'll grant me that that was a fairly rare occurrence these days. We don't run into this kind of trouble. The trouble we get into are the types of things I mentioned before. You know, relational troubles, job troubles, this type of thing. You need to cry out to God for deliverance. So often, we fail to get promotions. We fail to get what we think is our just due at work because we don't obey the word of God, which says work as unto the Lord. Do all things as unto the Lord, even in our employment. So often we have troubles in our relationships. And primarily that's going to be what? In marriage relationships. Why? Because wives refuse to respect their husbands and husbands refuse to respect their wives, or excuse me, to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so we put ourselves, if I can again spiritualize this first section, we put ourselves in the wilderness, in a desolate way, as it says in verse 4. Or with those on the ocean in verse 27, reeling to and fro, staggering like a drunken man. Because we refuse to obey the word of God. We refuse to read the Proverbs and gain Solomon's and Uggar's wisdom on how to arrange our finances, on how to deal with our neighbors, these types of things. Well, God is still there. God's mercy still endures forever. His word still stands fast, and we can go back to it. And when our souls faint within us, we can, with these people, be we in a desert or on the oceans, cry out to the Lord in our trouble and be delivered. And that deliverance should cause one thing to spring forth from us. What I read in verses 8 and 31, the same words, once deliverance is known. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. People need to know what God has done for us. People need to hear it. People need to say, well, how did your relationship get better? How are things so much smoother for you at work? And you need to be able to hold up this word, say, God gave us this word. And as we follow this word, as we do what it says, his mercy endures forever. His chesed kindness, his covenant faithfulness, his word never fails. And if you cry out to God, he will deliver. And this is how I've known his deliverance. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. We need to tell people what God has done. Because if we don't, how are they going to give thanks? How are they going to even know of him through us? What causes us to get into these difficulties? Oh, it'd be so easy to say, well, it's our sin. We're all sinners. We're all in need of salvation. We're all in need of grace, and that's true. Look at verse 10 with me and kind of put one of your fingers on verse 17. We're going to jump down there very quickly because we have two other sections to look at here. Verse 10, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. Let me stop for a moment. We can and we should look at that verse in two ways. The one way is being physically imprisoned, sitting in a dark, dank prison. For example, in Babylon, where the prisons were not a very humane place to be at all. Bound in affliction and irons, not treated well, probably chained to the wall, type of thing we read about with the Apostle Paul when he was chained in Philippi. It could also be spiritual gloom that is being referred to here. The darkness, the shadow of death, affliction and irons. Our spirit entrapped by our own lack of obedience and faithfulness to God. And the reason for this comes in verse 11. The direct cause, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. You see, it's our fault. When we get into this spiritual gloom, I want to keep this in the spiritual sense. I want to allegorize this a little bit. Because not many of us are chained to a wall in prison. Not many of us here have been in prison. But I believe that the psalmist is also speaking of the spiritual side of it. Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. It's our own fault because we ignore God. Now go down to verse 17. What kind of trouble do we get into? Whose fault is it? Who gets us into this trouble? Listen to this. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Fools, because of transgression, because of iniquity, were afflicted. And in both of these cases, those who despised the word of God, it says they rebelled against the words of God, despised the counsel of the Most High. And down in verse 17, our own foolish transgressions and iniquities brought us into our affliction. In both of these cases, when the person, the people, have confronted themselves and said, I'm in darkness because of my own rebellion against God, or my transgression, my iniquities are just a sign of my own foolishness. Verse 17. In other words, the chastisement of God is upon me because of my own errors. In verse 13 and 19, it says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Does that have a familiar ring to it? Verse 6 and verse 28, the same exact words. But in the original language, there's just a little bit of a twist to what we have in verse 13 and 19. Because in the first two, sections 1 and 4, if you will, crying out to God is crying out to God for help. And here in verses 13 and 19 is crying out with a voice like thunder. It's a picture of those who finally confronted themselves as fools, stumbling around in iniquity and transgression, as rebels who knew and know the word of God and rebel against it, despise the counsel of God Most High, finally seeing themselves for who they are, and in some primal sense just screaming out to God, and saying, God, help me. Crying out to God in their trouble. Deeper and from further down than the ones on the desert and in the sea. Because those are just in trouble for their lives. These here, the ones sitting in darkness and the fools who recognize finally their own transgressions, have finally confronted themselves and their personal sin and their personal responsibility for it. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. There's only one way to cry out to the Lord in your trouble. And that's to go to Jesus Christ and cry out to Him for forgiveness and restoration. See, we need to confront who we are, even as believers in Jesus Christ. As Christians, our lives should be lives of repentance. We need to constantly be facing up to who we are realistically. If we don't, I think the darkness and the gloom never quite ends. You see, when we go to God for forgiveness, and we say, God, forgive me these things, but we haven't really encountered ourselves for who we are. We haven't realistically looked at ourselves. We haven't read the Word and let it be a mirror that accurately reflects us back to us. What would we ask for forgiveness of? Not the depth of who we really are. Not the extent of our rebellion. Not the fact that we despise the counsel of God Most High. It would be much more surfacey than that. And so the forgiveness would be what we ask for, but if we don't realistically and honestly and brutally confront ourselves, then the pall can't lift. We're in darkness. We're in the shadow of death. And even as believers, we have that old man, new man controversy going on within us all the time. Paul speaks of that in the book of Ephesians. He says, put on the new man, the one created in true righteousness and holiness. But that old man is always grabbing on and trying to pull himself back up into us and make his presence known more and more. And unless we confront it, he always has a piece of us. And we can't pull ourselves completely out of the darkness of the world, that gloom, if you will, and step fully into the light of God, which he's called us to. I believe the psalmist is speaking of people who made that connection. These people who know or knew the redemption of the Lord. And they're looking back and say, why did we get in such trouble in the first place? Why were we in such gloom, in darkness, the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons? Say, because we rebelled, because we despised, because we were fools. And so from that primal part of us, they cried out to God for help and were delivered. They knew his saving grace that brought them out of their distresses. Do you know that? Deliverance from God. Now we can spiritualize. Now we can say this is deliverance from sin. This is deliverance from spiritual darkness. And in each of those two sections, the ones sitting in darkness and the fools who recognize their transgression and their iniquities, when they cry out to God from that deep down primal part of us that can only scream out to God for help, we finally recognize complete inability to cure our spiritual ailments, and know that cleansing forgiveness, when all of this becomes reality, then these, along with those who were in the desert and those who were on the sea, they say the same exact thing. Do you see it there? It's in verse 15 and verse 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We cry out to God for help. He hears us. See, God acts in history. We praise God for who he is. We praise God because he deserves our praise. Just because he is God. We praise God because he delivers us out of all our distresses. We need to cry out to God and know that we cry out to a God who hears us. Know that we cry out to a God who will save out of all our troubles. Now, is this reason to give thanks? We had Thanksgiving last Thursday. After talking to many of you, many of us had a great Thanksgiving. Good fellowship with friends, with family, good food. Every day we should give thanks to the Lord just for His goodness, for His mercy, for His never-ending chesed kindness. We need to give thanks to the Lord because above and beyond that, whether we're in the desert or on the sea, whatever trouble we're in, if we cry out to the Lord with these people, know that we'll be delivered. Does that mean it will be easy? Does that mean that He will save us the way that we expect or hope to be saved? Not always. It doesn't always mean that we get what we think we should get or will get. But we need to count on God. We need to know that God is good, that His mercy never ends, that we are the redeemed of the Lord, that this is the fulfillment of what the prophet said when he said, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Fear not, for I am with you." Whatever trouble we find ourselves in, whatever trouble you are in today, finances or job or relationship, whatever the case may be, cry out to the Lord and know His deliverance. If you sit in spiritual gloom, if you have a pall that you just can't quite cast off, I would suggest to you from the psalm that it is your rebellion and your foolishness in your relationship with God. And if you have not repented before God, if you have not known His forgiveness through Jesus Christ, then your darkness, your affliction and irons in verse 10, your foolishness in verse 17 will not end. Only by faith in Jesus Christ can you cry out to God the way God requires He be cried out to. Cry out to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and deliverance from your troubles, and He will deliver you. He will bring you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Here is cause for thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the Lord because He hears when we cry out to Him. Give thanks to the Lord. And let all men give thanks to Him for His wonderful works to the children of men. I pray it would be that case for all of us this day. Amen. Let's pray. We give You thanks this day, Lord. And we give thanks as a people who does not expect anything from You, acknowledging we deserve nothing from You, giving You thanks in adoration and praise because You, acting for Your own glory, acting on Your own behalf, chose to redeem a people to Yourself. O Lord, with the prophet, we would fear not, knowing Your redemption, we would fear not, knowing that You are with us. And with the psalmist, Lord, knowing the redemption that the prophet Isaiah could only point ahead to. With the psalmist, Lord, may we cry out to You whenever we know trouble in this life. We don't know what Your deliverance will be like. We don't know how You will act in our behalf, but we do know, Lord, that Your mercy endures forever, and You will act on our behalf. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the sureness that we can have in it. We thank You for the confidence that You have given us in You, even through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. With it later, because let's check it after services, because I have this one on.